Well, it's been a good day, hasn't it? A good day in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is good. And we're so grateful this evening to be gathered together with you tonight. We want to look to John chapter 15 this evening as we come to a conclusion of this series of lessons. And it's been a joy to look through the Gospel of John. Pastor Peter has preached through the Gospel of John some on Wednesday nights. And we've been looking over these last several Wednesday nights at seven words from Jesus in the Gospel of John. Powerful words of declaration about who he is as the Son of God. He roots these declarations, I'm convinced, in the Old Testament revelation that God gave to Moses at the burning bush when God called Moses to go to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses stumbled and stuttered and squawked and squealed a little bit. Moses did not want to go to Egypt. He was 80 years old. He did not want to go to Egypt. He had been to Egypt and he had been raised up in Egypt and things had not gone well. At 40 years old, Moses had fled from Egypt as a murderer. He had killed an Egyptian who was persecuting an Israelite. And Moses thought that the Israelites would understand, but they did not understand. Neither did the Egyptians, you can imagine. And Moses fled from Pharaoh and from Egypt and fled to Midian. And there he lived basically a solitary life. He found a wife and had some children there, but lived a pretty solitary life as a shepherd there in Midian. And one day the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and said, "Moses, Moses, I'm calling you to go back to Egypt and to say to Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" And Moses argued with the Lord. I have a series ready. I think I'm going to, I believe next Wednesday night we'll be starting a series of studies here on Wednesday nights through the Apostle Paul's pastoral epistles, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy. That'll be a great series of lessons. I started through the letters of the Apostle Paul a few years ago, and then we diverted ourselves from that some time back. But we'll jump back into to Paul's letters next Wednesday night, Lord willing. We'll start with Titus, and then we'll look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, great letters, Paul's last letters provided in our New Testament. And then I have prepared already a series of lessons on Moses at the burning bush of six lessons. I plan to preach that after I finish a series that I'll begin this Sunday morning from Romans chapter 8 about being more than conquerors and rejoicing in the fact that God is for us. How many of you are glad that God is for us and not against us? And I plan to preach those seven lessons on Sunday mornings and then on Sunday mornings move to the burning bush. But how many of you know the Lord is in charge and we might just go anywhere? That we've sensed the Lord's leading, but that is my plan. And I have been working on those outlines and those lessons and praying and asking for the Lord's direction. And so, Lord willing, in a couple of months, we'll be looking specifically. How many of you know when I go on a rabbit trail, I always have to circle back to why I started on that rabbit trail? And so, we'll be looking at the burning bush in more detail later, but as Moses was at the burning bush and the Lord appeared to him and said, "I want you to go back to Egypt and to bring deliverance to my people," Moses struggled and argued. And one of the questions Moses asked the Lord was this question: "Well, Lord, what if the Israelites ask me, well, who is the Lord that has sent you to us to deliver? What is his name?" And the Lord said, "Tell the Israelites, I am that I am. And tell them, I am has sent me to you." And the Lord revealed himself by that name. We call it the Lord in the Old Testament. The translation we use, the Lord, is the I am, the I am. And so God revealed himself in the Old Testament as the great I Am, the eternally existing one who existed before all things came into being. Do you know that God is the creator of the universe? He is the I Am who always was and is and always will be the I Am. And Jesus picks up on that revelation in John chapter 8 and says to the religious leaders who are questioning him, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus makes a bold declaration equating and identifying himself with the Almighty God. And how many of you know tonight, Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the Son of the living God. And to the New Testament readers, Jesus reveals himself as the I Am. Well, in the Old Testament, we've covered some of this at the start of this series, but in the Old Testament, the Lord often connected his name, I Am, to other redemptive qualities and would call himself, I Am the Lord your healer, Jehovah Rapha. I am your banner, the Lord your banner who fights your battle. I am the Lord your peace. I am your peace. I am your provider. He said to Abraham on the mountain, I am. And so the Lord attaches those redemptive qualities to his name to remind his people that he is the ever-living, ever-existing one, but he is a God who reveals himself to his people in powerful and practical ways to meet them at their point of need. Aren't you glad God loves us and cares for us in that much detail? Say amen. He wants to be our healer. He wants to be our righteousness. He wants to be our shepherd. He wants to be all of those things to us, and he reveals those things to us. Our God is a redemptive God. Would you say amen? So when Jesus comes onto the scene in the New Testament as the Son of God in the flesh, he begins, and John the Apostle records these declarations for us powerfully in his gospel. Jesus proclaims himself to be the I Am, and then he attaches redemptive qualities to his name, I Am. We've been studying those names over the last several Wednesday nights. We started with this one, I Am the bread of life. Do we have that list, David? I am the bread of life. The one who can feed you when you're hungry and satisfy your deepest desires. Jesus picks up in John chapter 6, and when he declares himself to be the bread of life, he attaches himself to that story of Moses in the wilderness as God is raining down bread from heaven. Do you know that God is able to feed us so that we don't have to be hungry anymore? Say amen. And God feeds us with a bread that will bring us so not just earthly life, but eternal life when we partake of the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus then declares, I am the light of the world. And he reveals himself to be the one who satisfies the dark. When we're walking around in darkness and in confusion and in chaos, Jesus brings order and peace and revelation and light to our lives. Would you say amen? And then Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. We know that in the Old Testament, the Lord reveals himself over and over again as the shepherd of his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he is the good shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. You can come into the family of God through me. You can come in and go out and find pasture. I am the gate. And in that same teaching, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus reveals himself to be the shepherd who cares for his sheep to such a degree that he would give his very life to save his sheep. How many here tonight know that Jesus gave his life so that we might be saved and redeemed? Say amen. I am the good shepherd. And then Jesus comes along and declares, I am the resurrection and the life, as he raises Lazarus, a friend, from the dead and brings life into a situation of hopelessness. I am the resurrection and the life. Then we come to the next declaration, I am the way and the truth and the life. We studied that this past Sunday morning as we gathered together and declared that Jesus is the way to the Father's heart and he is the way to the Father's house. Anybody here planning to go to heaven some of these days, say amen. Jesus is the way to get there. He's the truth, Jesus is. He's the truth about the Father and he's the truth about the future, Jesus says. And then he declares, I am not only the way and the truth, I am the life. And we said Sunday morning, Jesus provides purposeful life. We live in his plan and in his plans and his purposes. He provides purposeful life. He provides power-packed life. He enables us to live life at a new level. And we closed out Sunday morning's outline by circling back to the front of the text in John chapter 14. And we said, Jesus provides permanent life. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will go again. I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way and the truth and the life. Folks, I'll tell you, we've got it made through Jesus. We've got it made through Jesus. Now tonight we come to the last of these seven declarations. It's John chapter 15 as Jesus says, I am the true vine. Let's read. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? But we have to remind ourselves where we've been. So let's look at John chapter 15 verse 1 and this brief teaching from Jesus. I am the true vine. Let me remind you again tonight as I did Sunday morning. That this passage, this portion of the Gospel of John, this middle section of the Gospel of John is the teaching of Jesus to his disciples at the Last Supper. John is unique from the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John provides teachings that we don't find in the other Gospels. And John provides a very lengthy teaching of Jesus at that Last Supper. And that evening, we believe, is where all of these teachings are taking place. And so John 15 is in the context of the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified and betrayed. And he will lay down his life. And so John 15 is right there at the Last Supper. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's one of the central truths of Christianity. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so the Lord Jesus, again, in this passage of Scripture, uses a familiar metaphor from the Old Testament to pick up on, to teach spiritual principles. He picks up on this Old Testament metaphor to teach us about his new kingdom and economy in which we will live as his disciples. And he provides the parable. Let's think about just the basics of the parable. This parable is a picture of Christ and his Father. Notice verse 1 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. So we have Jesus and the Heavenly Father in this parable, in this picture. I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener. And not only is this a picture of Christ and the Father, this is a picture of Christians and their fruitfulness. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. How many branches do we have in the house tonight? Lift your hand, say amen. Are you connect? How many here tonight are connected to Christ? Let me see your hand. Connection to Christ. This parable tonight and this revelation tonight is all about connectedness and staying connected to Jesus. Connectedness. And so this is a picture of Jesus and the Father. It's a picture of Christians and their fruitfulness. I am the vine, you are the branches. I think perhaps the most important thing that you could know tonight is that you are connected to Jesus. Amen? And to know that with confidence, to know that with assurance, and to know that with commitment in your heart, nothing is going to separate me from my connectedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Difficult things may come in this life. People may teach all kinds of false doctrines. There may be all kinds of winds of things going around in this world. But my most important mission in life, before I ever do one thing for the Lord, my most important thing in mission in life is to stay connected to the Lord in meaningful, faith-filled, committed relationship. I am the vine, you are the branches. So we have the parable, and the parable provides for us a prophetic picture as well. Just as in several of these revelations, Jesus reaches back into the Old Testament to illustrate a new kingdom principle, Jesus reaches back into the Old Testament as he begins to teach us about vines and vineyards. And it comes as no surprise then that this is a picture of the contrast between the vine in the Old Testament and the new vine, which would now spring from Jesus and his ministry as the Messiah. How many of you know Jesus made everything new? And as the book of Hebrews says, Jesus made everything better. A better covenant, a better plan, better relationships. You say, well, wasn't the old plan designed by God? Yes, God designed the Old Testament law and those things. He designed the old covenant. He designed all of those things. But the purpose of God's design in the beginning was to paint it. Are you listening? The purpose of God's institution of the old covenant and all of those things was to bring about a full awareness among humanity that we need the gift and the grace of God. So, yes, God established the old covenant, the old law. He established those things. We'll talk a little bit about that Sunday morning. But the reality is, even in instituting those things, it all pointed forward into the future to the fulfillment and the reality that Jesus, God's Son, would be the answer for the human race. He's the answer. So we have a prophetic picture in this story about the vine, the vineyard, tonight. And two statements we'll make, and they are these. Number one, the Jewish vine, the old vine, proved faithless and fruitless. The second note we're going to make in a little bit is that the Jesus vine proves faithful to the Father. So again and again in the Gospels, Jesus draws the contrast between the unfaithfulness of God's people in the Old Testament or the insufficiency of that system and the sufficiency of the new system and the faithful work that will be created by the salvation plan that comes through Jesus. Everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. So we're going to look then back into the prophet Isaiah, because Isaiah provides this detailed picture of the vine, the vineyard in the Old Testament, and we're going to see the progression of the Lord's planting of a vineyard in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, the planting of that vineyard, and what happened to that vineyard along the way. Because you say, why do we do this? Can we go back to the text for just a minute, David? The very first text. And I want you to focus in on one word here for just a minute. Everybody with me? Everybody say that word. I am the what? I am the true vine. Jesus then is leading us to recognize he is the full, the fullness of the revelation of who, what the vine is supposed to look like. Okay? I am the true vine. Okay? So let's take a look at this vine in the Old Testament that the Lord planted. He established his people, his nation. He brought them out of Egypt, right? Okay? Everybody remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Say amen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs. The 12 patriarchs had families. They produced a nation. They were taken captive, about 70 of them. They were taken captive in Egypt, or about 70 of them went down to Egypt. And over the next number of years, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. While the Egyptians were enslaving the Israelites over those 400 years, the Israelites became, in Egypt, under slavery, a mighty nation of people. From 70 people who went down to Egypt during a time of famine, over those 400 years, a great nation of people was developed. I think, and Harold Powell, can you help me? I think the number of the Israelites marching out of Egypt was something like 1.6 million or something like that. A great number, a great nation of people had come into being during those 400 years in Egypt. And when they marched out of Egypt, when the nation of Israel, at God's deliverance, marched out of Egypt and marched through the Red Sea on dry ground and marched out into the desert, they were marching toward a promised land, huh? They were moving toward what is now the nation of Israel today. Moving toward that land. A mighty nation of people was moving out. And so God had rescued this people. He had delivered them from their slavery. He had brought them out as if on eagle's wings to be a nation of his own, a prized possession, the apple of his eye, the object of his love, a special holy nation unto God, the Jewish people. The nation of it. I believe today, I not only believe today, I know today by the teaching of Scripture that the nation of Israel and the Jewish people are still prized and precious to God. Do you know that Romans chapter 11 says one day the nation of Israel as a whole at the second coming of Jesus is going to turn again and receive Jesus as their Messiah? I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church and the start of that process, aren't you? So the nation of Israel was chosen by God and established as his nation. And the illustration that we have before us tonight from the prophet Isaiah is the illustration of God planting them as his vineyard. Okay? He plants them as his vineyard. Perhaps this planting, I don't know if we have to get this specific in picking apart the analogy. But in my mind, perhaps the planting of the vineyard took place when they marched across the Jordan River and established themselves in the promised land. God had chosen them. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years. But as they come into that promised land, there they are, planted as a people in God's promised land. And so the Lord planted his vineyard. Let's track it through the prophet Isaiah. Is everybody willing to follow with me tonight? For a little bit. All right. Isaiah 5 verse 1. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded, It yielded only bad fruit. So the Lord planted a vineyard. He brought Israel into the promised land. They were intended, they were commanded, they were instructed to be a fruitful people who lived in faithfulness to God and his covenant. But they failed at that. The people of Israel were fickle and wishy-washy. They served God one day and they served idols the next day. They were back and forth. They were committed part of the time, and then they fell away. And the spiritual life of the nation of Israel over the centuries was like a spiritual roller coaster. Have you ever known a person like that? Ever known a person who lived their Christian life as a spiritual roller coaster? Close to God and then away from God. Close to God and then away from God. Up and down and up and down and up and down. That's the track record of the nation of Israel. So the Lord planted his vineyard, but it soon became a disappointment. Now look at me. When the Lord brought them into the promised land, he had already warned them. There will be many distractions in the promised land. You're going to need to keep your eyes on me. You're going to need to keep your heart on me. You're going to have to be careful that you don't think you did all this yourself. You're going to have to be careful that you remain grateful and thankful and focused and worshipful and obedient to me, because there will be many distractions in the promised land. They heard those warnings, but they fell away. So here we go. He planted his vineyard. Despite their unfaithfulness, the Lord prized his vineyard. Isaiah 5:7 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. There it is. So Isaiah himself here defines who this vineyard is. We don't have to guess the meaning of that illustration. The house of Israel is the vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his what? The garden of his delight. The Lord loved his people regardless of their fickleness and their unfaithfulness. He continued to love them and love them and love them. Anybody know what it is for the Lord to be persistent in his love for you? Yeah. Well, the Lord was persistent in his love for Israel. He planted his vineyard, he prized his vineyard, and the Lord persevered with his vineyard. Isaiah 5:3, now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? So the Lord said, when it came to Israel, he did everything he could do to draw them to himself, to entice them to love him, to pull them toward devotion. But they continued to stray, and they continued to fall. They continued to be wishy-washy and waver back and forth in their devotion to the Lord. But the Lord says here, I've done everything that I can do for my vineyard, and they're still only bearing bad fruits. Now, we think to ourselves, well, God is God. What could God have done to have produced a vineyard that absolutely was fail-proof? Well, he could have taken away their free will. Are you here? He could have taken away their free will. He could have created robots, and they're going to do whatever I say for them to do. They'll have no choice in the matter. But our God is a God who has created a human race with free will. Are you here? So that principle not only was true for Israel, but that principle is true for every human being today. Every human being has a choice to make. Will I follow God or not? Right? So when the Lord says here about his vineyard, Old Testament Israel, what more could have been done than I have already done? Well, the only thing more that could have done, take away their free will, but that's not the kind of creation that God produced. Do you see that? So the Lord persevered with his vineyard. He did everything he could do. He planted his vineyard. He prized his vineyard. He persevered with his vineyard. Ultimately, the Lord punished his vineyard because of their unfaithfulness. Isaiah 5:5, now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So ultimately, the prophet Isaiah and the other prophets in the Old Testament prophesied because Israel will not follow the Lord with their hearts, judgment is going to come. And ultimately, judgment did come. The Assyrian exile in 722 BC, the Babylonian exile 586 BC, and the surrounding decades, the Lord allowed strangers. In fact, the language of the Old Testament is clear. The Lord brought strangers from foreign lands who brought justice and judgment upon the people of Israel, exiled them, took them into exile. What did the Lord do by bringing in those enemies? Go back a screen there, David, to this verse before that. What did the Lord do? The Lord took away their hedge. He broke down their wall. He made it a wasteland. The city of Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar, and great judgment came upon the people of God, and the vineyard suffered great destruction because they were unfaithful to the Lord. Everybody got the picture thus far? So the Lord planted his vineyard. He prized his vineyard. He persevered with his vineyard. He punished his vineyard, but the Lord also prophesied vitality for his vineyard in the future. And we move then to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 2. In that day, a day of restoration, sing about a fruitful vineyard. Do you remember what that vineyard, what kind of fruit it produced? It produced bad fruit, didn't it? But now Isaiah says there's coming a day, the Lord prophesying through him, when there's going to be a fruitful vineyard. Sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. I'm not angry. If only there were briars and thorns in front of me, I would march against them in battle. I would set them all on fire. Or else let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. So here we've got this picture of this failed vineyard. But the Lord says there's going to come a day when the vineyard will come back to life. Isn't that just like God? The vineyard's going to come back to life. And in many ways, Israel has begun. There's been a sense of that process already taking place. Israel has come back into its nation. But spiritually, as a nation, they have not yet come back to life. Remember, Ezekiel prophesied there would be this valley of dry bones, and the bones would all come together, and the flesh would come upon the bodies. But even as they came together, there was still no breath in them. Remember that? Still no breath. They were lying there like a great army, dead on the ground. But when Ezekiel heard the Lord's voice, the Lord said, prophesy to the bones and prophesy to these dead bodies. And Ezekiel prophesied, and breath began to come. And they stood up on their feet as a mighty army. One day, the nation of Israel is going to rise again in spiritual life. It's ahead of us. But we're looking forward to that. I know that's a lot to think about tonight. But as we think about that vineyard in the Old Testament and its lack of fruit bearing, and recognize that God has promised that one day it will bear fruit, we know that when that vineyard comes back to life and when Isaiah 27 is ultimately fulfilled, it will be fulfilled because Jesus has come. So think about this with me now. On this outline we've moved through, do you have the outline in front of you? Think about this outline that's in front of us. Do you see those processes? The Lord planted, he prized, he persevered, he punished his vineyard. That's all in the past, isn't it? Okay, now do we see the next prophecy? That's in the future. in between that that's going to allow the vineyard to come back to life is the entrance into the world of God's only begotten Son, the true vine. Yep. And because of connection with Jesus, the vineyard is going to come back to life, okay? So the Jewish vine proved faithless and fruitless. I told multiple people before the service tonight, I said, I'm planning just to preach a brief message from this tonight, but there's a little too much detail and explanation needed. So has everybody still got another 10 or 15 minutes in you? Okay, so the Jewish vine proved faithless and fruitless. I believe we have to understand that Old Testament picture of the vine in order to understand what Jesus is saying when he comes along and says, I am the true vine. Okay, and here's what Jesus says in this declaration. Jesus would be the true vine, verse 1, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And Jesus would bring the true vitality. Even the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, would never experience the fullness of true vitality and life without Jesus. Jesus is the answer now for Jews and Gentiles alike. Isn't that right? And he would be the life giver. And he says in verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So our summary, now think about this with me. We are seeing this declaration, I am the true vine, in light of a big picture, Israel and the coming of Jesus. But then we're going to move down into personal spiritual principles as well. This is not just a declaration that has to do with Israel and the Gentiles and the coming of the Messiah. This also becomes a teaching about Jesus and Al. Are you here? Jesus and Darla. I am the true vine and you are the branches, okay? So Jesus would bring the true vitality. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the summary of that is this. Christ is the true vine despite faithless Israel. Now remember, when Jesus came, John declared in John chapter 1, about Jesus and his coming. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. So even at the coming of Jesus, Israel as a whole, on the whole, rejected him. The religious leadership rejected him. Ultimately, they crucified him and rejected him. So Jesus then becomes the true vine despite faithless Israel, and Christ is the true vine amidst foreign idols and foolish ideologies. So the Israelites were plagued by unfaithfulness and spiritual adultery with the idols and the religions around them. They were not faithful to the Lord. But despite the fact that they were not faithful, God is faithful. And Jesus, the Son of God, is faithful. So we have the parable. We have the prophetic picture. Does everybody have that picture in your mind okay tonight? You better say yes or we'll spend another 20 minutes on that and you don't want to do that. Okay? And then we'll move to our last section tonight and the principles that we gather from this teaching as the disciples of Jesus. And here are the principles. Number one, be warned, fruitless believers. The fruitless branches, Jesus says, will be diagnosed and detached. Verse 2 says, he cuts off, who is the he? The Father. Jesus is telling this, and he's saying, I am the vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. The fruitless branches will be diagnosed and detached. Now, this teaching really begs the question, regarding the teaching of unconditional eternal security. It's difficult to look at this passage and not wrestle with that question, that teaching. As you know, there are some in Christianity who teach that if a person, you know, receives Jesus as their Savior at 5 years old and or 15 years old or whatever, then it doesn't matter how they live life, it doesn't matter what happens for the rest of their lives, they are saved, and the saved can never become unsaved. Okay? That's the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. It says that once a person has connected with Christ, they can never become disconnected. But we have just visited a few moments ago about the issue of free will among the human race. And how many of you understand that sometimes a person might choose to follow Jesus when they're 12 years old, but by the time they're 25 years old, they don't want to have anything to do with walking with Jesus anymore. They don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to obey Jesus. They don't want to live by Jesus' principles. Sometimes they don't even believe in Jesus anymore. I've experienced that in my own ministry with teenagers who grew up in my own youth group and knew the Lord. I knew they were saved. I knew they had known Jesus and had accepted Jesus. I was confident of that. But by midlife, they had walked so far away from the Lord that not only were they not even interested in Jesus or the things of God anymore, they didn't even believe in any of that. I'll never forget a young man who grew up in our youth group here and in our church as a student saying to me in the hospital as he was about to die, well, I no longer believe in that resurrection and all that. I just can't believe in any, I don't believe in any of that anymore. He had abandoned his faith. He, though once connected to the vine, I believe, had become disconnected completely. By his own choice, by his own free will. So Jesus says here, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Well, the fruit borne by a believer is manifold. There's a variety. There's the fruit of Christian living. Right? There's the fruit of love and relationship with the Lord, right? There's the fruit of, you know, obeying Jesus. There's the fruit of accomplishing the assignments Jesus provides for. There's all kinds of fruit born by a Christian. There's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. We could go on and on about what should come forth from a Christian's life. I would just have to say that at the very least, are you with me? At the very least, someone who is a Christian in Christ should have some interest in Christ. Are you here? Some interest. What more mediocre word could I use? Some sense of being interested in the Lord. So Jesus warns the fruitless branches will be diagnosed and detached. Those who bear no fruit. Everybody say no fruit. Now, we'll see in a minute that every Christian has the opportunity to become more fruitful. Is anybody here tonight who your desire is to continue to bear fruit for the Lord and be even more fruitful? Of course we do, because we are interested in the Lord, aren't we? How many of you have a real interest in Jesus? We're interested in Jesus. After all, we're here on a Wednesday night. You wouldn't come on a Wednesday night if you weren't at least interested in Jesus. So he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. The fruitless branches will be diagnosed and detached, and the fruitless branches will be discarded and destroyed. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away. Now, think about the strength of these words in this. Look with me at the screen. If anyone does not what? the very word remains makes it obvious that you were in him, right? So there is the possibility here of being in Christ and no longer remaining in him, right? Okay, so if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and what? Burned. Now look, whatever that means, that's bad. Isn't it? Whatever that means, that's bad. That's for someone who was in Christ, chose not to remain in him, and establishes that as their disposition, and they are cut off, they are thrown away, they wither, they are picked up, they are thrown into the fire and burned. That is bad. If that's not talking about hell, I don't know what is. But whatever, that's bad. So the fruitless branches will be discarded and destroyed. Look up at me, everybody. How many of you gave your life to Jesus and received him as your Savior, and here you are tonight as a child of God in relationship with the Lord? Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Say a good amen. Amen. Let me tell you, don't ever go back. I don't believe you will. This crowd here tonight, I know you. I don't believe you ever will. You certainly will never be in a place where somebody else compels you to get out of Jesus in such a way that you don't have any choice. No. Romans chapter 8 that we start this Sunday begins with no condemnation and closes with no separation. Nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can make the decision for a child of God to leave the vine and become disconnected is the choice of that person. Okay? So fruitless branches will be discarded and destroyed. Be warned, fruitless believers. Then thank God we've got some good news tonight. Be wise, fruitful believers. The fruitful branches will be pruned for greater fruitfulness. Verse 2 says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. As I look across the room tonight, I see Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian who is a fruitful branch. You bear fruit for the Lord in different ways. But I see many fruitful branches. And Jesus says the branches that are bearing fruit will be pruned at times to become more fruitful. Did you ever go through a difficult situation in life and come out of it even closer to the Lord than you were before? Sometimes it's in the valley that you learn to cling more closely to Jesus. Isn't that right? We go through difficult seasons sometimes, but it causes us to be desperate for God. It causes us to grab hold of the Lord more tightly. I don't know how many people I've known through the years who went through a real difficult time, but in that difficult time, they said, I really need the Lord in this. And they grew in the Lord in seasons of difficulty. What's happening? I believe the Lord is using those things. Oftentimes, it's not that the Lord necessarily puts those things on us, but the Lord uses the difficulties of this life to prune us and to make us even more fruitful. The fruitful branches will be pruned for greater fruitfulness, and the fruitful branches will be proven by growing fruitfulness. Verse 3, look at this. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remember, he's teaching his disciples. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know how clearer Jesus could be. First of all, Jesus is the ultimate in clarity. Okay. I don't know how much clearer Jesus could be in saying to us, stay close to me, stay close to me, stay close to me, stay connected to me, stay connected to me, stay connected to me. Keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me. Keep your hand in my hand, keep your hand in my hand, keep your hand in. I don't know how much clearer Jesus could say to us, you need a strong, vibrant, healthy relationship with me. If your relationship with me suffers, says Jesus, you're going to be in trouble. You need a close connection with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Because, and you know, we dealt with one of these kind of promises this past Sunday morning as well about pray whatever you want, Jesus says. Pray whatever, but these promises come in the context of connection with Jesus and the flow of Jesus into us. When Jesus says, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given you, the promise is contingent and contextual with remaining in him and being close enough to him that his will and his desires flow into your life. Listen, if you're a branch connected to a vine, that the life of that vine, the direction of that vine, the sap of that vine, the fruitfulness of that vine is flowing into the branch, and you are so connected to the vine as you remain in him that whatever you wish is going to be what the Lord has produced in your new heart. Isn't that good? That's better than I knew it would be. Delight, it's sort of like the promise of the Psalms. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the what? The desires of your heart. How can that be true? That is true because when the Lord becomes your delight, the desires of your heart are the Lord's desires. Isn't that right? You are changed from the inside out. So Jesus says the fruitful branches, I got one more minute here. The fruitful branches will be proven by growing fruitfulness. So here are the summary principles. We must remain in Christ's love and life. Yeah? We must remain in Christ's word and will. We must remain in Christ's vigor and vitality. Yes? Because real life only comes from the Lord. He is the vine, we are the branches, right? Life comes from Jesus. Yeah, comes from Jesus. I don't apologize for this because every preacher that I've ever known repeats himself or herself over and over with some scriptures that have become life principles. And I have used this scripture from the book of James hundreds of times in preaching and teaching and in hospital rooms and in prayers and in every other imaginable setting. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I don't know, you've heard me say that 1,000 times if you've been in this church for a while, and I do not apologize for that. Because ultimately, the life of God flourishes in and through us as we stay connected to him. Isn't that right? So the fruitful branches will be proven by growing fruitfulness. And the last point is this. The fruitful branches will be producing glory to the Father. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus closes out this teaching by saying, as you are fruitful, again, how many of you want to be fruitful in your life for the Lord? As you are fruitful, your fruitfulness does not bring glory to yourself. After all, You're just a branch. Huh? Your fruitfulness brings glory to Jesus the vine and to the Father who is the gardener, who has planted the vineyard, who has established the whole thing. And so fruitful Christians become instruments and objects of glory to God, so that as we live, people can look at us and not say, well, look how good Rich is. People can look at us and say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. What a great God. Look what the Lord has done. That ought to be our desire, that testimony would ring loud and clear over our lives. Look what the Lord has done. I say to you this evening, it is a joy and a privilege to be branches connected, remaining in the true vine. In Jesus' name, amen.